Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am so glad to see you. I'm John and Abnett, and with me today is John Klunt, and we are both pastors of this church, and we welcome you, and to those that are online worshipers right now, we welcome you as well. John, we've not done this before. We've divided messages half and half. You take half, I take half, but today we're going to actually kind of go a little bit back and forth as we talk about one of the most important ministries in our church and something that should matter to all of us, and that's really how to be a more effective follower of Jesus. And isn't that something that you would want to be and to know and to key in on? Because of all the things that Jesus said in Scripture, the one that to me is maybe the most important is simply follow me. It's so simple, so direct, and so to the point. Jesus was calling people from a variety of walks of life to follow him and to become his disciples. And we want to talk today about 21st century discipleship, but go back to Jesus' day as he was ushering in the kingdom of God. He called tax collectors and fishermen and zealots and all kinds of individuals. And today, if you've got your Bible, open them to Matthew chapter 4. The notes say Mark 4, but that's incorrect. That's on me. It's Matthew 4, and we're going to discuss where Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and encountered two brothers who were commercial fishermen. Their names were Peter and Andrew. Now, they were fishing, which means this wasn't their vacation. This was their vocation, and it says that they left their nets, and they followed Jesus, and same thing with another set of brothers named James and John. All four of these guys were commercial fishermen, and all four of them lived in a little fishing village in the north end of the Sea of Galilee called Capernaum. Mm. And it's so amazing to me, church, to think about the fact that four uneducated fishermen, just common, ordinary, run-of-the-mill type people, who, after they were mentored and discipled by Jesus, would eventually go on to turn the world upside down with the gospel. So amazing. And we're going to read about that and just understand the implications of what's going on before I read the passage to you, because fishing was the predominant thing in their lives. Yep. It was not just their career, it was their identity. It was their social security. Fishing was everything to them that our careers have been to us. And here's Jesus walking along the beach and completely upends their lives. And I would like to think that if you are a Christian, that at some point in your walk with the Lord, that Jesus has changed your life, upended your life in some way that you are remarkably different than you would have been otherwise. So here we are, Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. You can follow along on the screen as I read for you. Here we go. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Hmm. Now, church, as we read this passage, understand these guys aren't losers. They're not looking for an out. They made a decent living. If you would have asked them how life is, they would have said, you know, it's going pretty great. But then Jesus comes along and gives them this startling invitation. He says, guys, up to now, you've just fished for fish, but if you follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for people. Mm. I'll teach you how to do that. And here's what you and I need to know right now today is that Jesus is still on the move. Amen.
Amen.
And he's still calling men and women to be his followers. Yep. He's still urging us to come after him. And today we want to talk about what that means for us, what that looks like for people who live in this modern era, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Spectacular.
Good.
By the way, we averted a huge crisis today.
What was that?
Well, we almost dressed exactly the same.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That wouldn't happen, man. I'd have gone shirtless before I dressed like you. I'll tell you that. Which would have cleared the house in a hurry. Let me tell you that right now.
I think just the opposite.
It would not have been a pretty sight.
I think we would have added about 15, 20,000 extra people here just to see that.
Yeah, I'm sure of that. No one wants to see this guy without a shirt on, okay? All right?
Oof, that's a good start. Okay. Well, here's a question I have. We're talking about fishing. Mm-hmm. So what's the biggest fish you've ever caught?
Well, before I answer that question, any fishermen out here, anybody that, and I'm sure some of you caught a, you know, decent fish. I caught a fish once, and this is no exaggeration. This fish had to be at least this far from shore, okay, at minimum. No, actually, I was in the Bahamas one time on a mission trip, and I know everybody says, yeah, right, a mission trip at the Bahamas. I was one of the outer islands, and I went barracuda fishing, and I did catch a barracuda fish. They're long fish by nature, probably four and a half feet long.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty
good. Good-sized fish, yeah. I don't know what it weighed.
Yeah.
I didn't touch it. You know, it's a barracuda, right?
So you didn't clean it?
No, I didn't clean the fish.
Yeah.
I eat a fish sandwich sometimes from McDonald's, but that's as close as I get to to something like that, right?
Yeah. Do you want to know the biggest fish?
Oh, let me ask you a question, because I suppose I should ask you now.
If you want to.
Have you ever caught a fish?
I've caught many fish, but I've never really caught a gigantic fish, not that size, but I've caught, at one time, we were fishing at a little lake in Nebraska, and I had four hooks on the line, the line we casted out, and I caught four at one time.
Four fish? Is it?
Yeah, four.
Would that be legal?
It was legal, yes.
Wow. I'd like to ask a game warden that question.
It was very legal. I mean, they're about this size. It was a little perch.
Perch. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So all together, they are maybe like this. If you.
maybe we better get back to preaching.
Okay.
All right.
Well, we're talking about fishing, and I love the verse, like you said, how incredibly great it is. Verse 20, chapter 4 of Matthew. At once they left their nets. That is so good. And then they followed. And we think about that. The other Gospels tell us a little bit more of the detail of what was going on at that particular time. The disciples, Peter and Andrew, had been out fishing all night long. They didn't catch a thing. They were just getting shut out completely. They had come in. It was the morning time, and Jesus was on the shore. And he says, hey, I'm going to get in your boat. I want you to row out a little bit. I'm going to teach. And like, okay. And so Jesus was teaching from his boat. He finished teaching, and then he's like, hey, let's go back out, and I want you to go out fishing some more. And Peter was like, no, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, I don't want to do it. But then he was like, okay, you're the rabbi, I'll listen to you. And they go back out, and Jesus tells them, hey, drop your net over the side of the boat, and they do, and just have this huge, massive haul of fish. It was literally a miracle. And they recognize it was a miracle, and in that moment, they get back onto the shore, and that's when Jesus says, hey, come follow me. Well, the miracle that we have received today is the miracle that God provided to show us his love and grace through his son Jesus. And the miracle that we get to receive is by professing our faith in that person, Jesus. We believe that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what's natural after that profession is that we would ask the question, okay, what's next? Like, if I'm going to give my life to Jesus, then tell me what's the next step? And the next step is, hey, he's going to have you do some things. And so inherently there is going to be interruption. And that's the first point today. The first point is that disciples are willingly interrupted. We are willingly interrupted. Because we know that's a natural thing that would transpire out of the decision to become a follower of Jesus. And here are some areas. I'm just going to give you a few areas that he will interrupt in your life. Not he might, it's possible. No, he will interrupt. As we are being followers of Jesus, and here's just a couple. He'll interrupt us in our job. And it won't necessarily be like, hey, I'm going to move you from one job to the next, or you're going to have to quit this job. It may be that, but it might more look like as the job that we currently have, he's going to begin to inform how we do our job. He's going to begin to inform the way that we treat people at our job and how hard we work at our job and the integrity that we need to have in our job. And it's going to inform all of that because, again, he's going to interrupt all areas of our life. He's going to actually also interrupt an area that I think is going to be surprising to people. He's going to interrupt retirement. Did you know that?
I guess.
Yeah, it's true. I know that's not
I don't
great...
know why you're talking to me about that personally. But
well, because we're up here together, that's why.
Oh, okay, all right.
So He's going to interrupt retirement. He's also going to interrupt our daily schedule, because our daily schedule is going to have to be informed by the question, how does God want me to live this day out? And what's that going to look like for me? And if are there some things that I'm doing that aren't okay with God? And so our schedule, job, I mean, even our finances, I know that's not like a popular thing, but he's going to interrupt our finances. And actually, this next one I think is so good, because he's going to interrupt the way that we even do vacation. He's going to interrupt vacation. And some of you are going to go and take vacation time to go and serve on a mission trip. We've had a lot of people at Broadway who serve through what we have for our children here at Broadway through the summertime called Vacation Bible School. That's actually going to happen June 12th through the 16th. So we're looking for people to serve in that particular area, and we know that there's been people who have given up a vacation time to serve. It happens at nighttime, and they might work at night, and they know that they're going to have to flex their schedule or change up some things and do that. And also people who take vacation time to go on mission trips to Mexico City or Rocky Point to build a house. I mean, they give up some time because there's an interruption that's going to happen in the midst of that. And I've rarely had anybody ever say to me, boy, I got to tell you, I went on that mission trip and regretted every minute of it. No, it's just the opposite. They're so blessed by the fact that they had the opportunity to sacrifice that and to do that. Now, here's the thing about interruptions. Oftentimes, we begin with the question, hey, what's next for us? And as we begin to become followers of Jesus as time goes on, we hope that the interruption that God does in our life is more like a 60-second commercial than a lifetime of interruption. But his desire is to interrupt us in all areas every day, and he'll never apologize for it because he knows it's the best life.
Yeah, good thoughts. Have you ever been interrupted by God? Because he will. And it's usually that still small voice that's easy to ignore or to say, you know, later. Now is not a, it's interruptions, if, I don't know if you're aware of this, but interruptions are rarely convenient.
That's right.
They come at bad moments. My plate is already full, and yet interruptions, if we'll follow through with that, can sometimes lead to the most joyous experiences.
Yeah.
They really can.
Can I tell you a joke?
Please, get ready for this. Not only is J.K. doing fill-in-the-blanks today, he's also going to attempt a joke. So do us a favor and laugh whether it's funny or not, okay? I'm just setting you up, by the way, brother.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I feel a little sweat. I'm telling you. All right, here we go. Ready?
I'm ready.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Interrupting cow.
Interrupting
Moo.
Cow.
Moo.
Okay, and what's the punchline? that was it?
Come on, that was awesome.
You know, some things you leave to the professionals, right? All right, number two, real quickly. Disciples are becoming like Christ. That's the second fill in the blank. You know, church, when you think about Christianity, unlike other world religions, our faith does literally stand or fall on the identity of Jesus, doesn't it?
Yep.
Is he who he claims to be? And even if you've decided that he is, I mean, let's face it, people who are looking for God, who are seeking God, have a hard time identifying with this unseen eternal God, but not so much with Jesus, who was a real person and a historical figure. No one really disputes that. And what Jesus taught and what he embodied is so worthy of all of us. Jesus said, love God with all of your heart. He said, love others. In fact, he even taught us to love our enemies. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I came to lay down my life. And what we see of Jesus is so appealing. He loved the outcast. He was a friend of sinners. He dealt with the brokenhearted in such a way he defended the weak. And the point that I'm trying to make is if we're going to fish for people, because that's really the call of discipleship, if we're really going to reach out to people, it's not just enough to talk about Jesus. You got to live like Jesus. Can I get an amen from the house on that?
Amen.
It's not just words, it's deeds. Can they see Jesus in us? And here's one of the ways that I think this really matters. It also means being patient with people.
Yeah.
And recognizing that discipleship, that following Jesus, isn't always an upward trajectory. It's not always just automatically up and to the right. There are stops and starts, and we've all experienced that. Sometimes you take two steps forward and three steps backward. take Peter, for example. Now, remember, Peter's the guy who left his profession, left his nets, left his boat to follow Jesus. It was Peter who, at Caesarea Philippi, some of you were with me recently at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked the 12, he said, what's the word on the street about me? And they said, well, some think that you're one of the prophets reincarnated, or maybe John the Baptist come back to life. Jesus said, well, what about you? What do you think about me? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, no one told you that. You got that from God. So he really commended Peter in that moment. He praised him, as it were. And then in the next instant, Jesus rebuked Peter and called him Satan, because Peter was trying to get Jesus off mission to go to the cross. Peter was the guy who said, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, I'm with you all the way, Jesus, and promptly went out and denied him three times. That's the yin and the yang of Peter. Peter was the guy who in Acts chapter 2 preaches this powerful message on Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And yet just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, Paul has to reprimand and rebuke Peter because he snubbed the Gentiles. That was Peter. And Jesus was incredibly patient with Peter. Jesus could have any point along the way said, you know what, Peter, you're out. Three strikes and this game is over for you, man. But he didn't do that, because Jesus patiently worked with Peter. And sometimes when we think about people, maybe you've brought somebody to the Lord, and you sometimes get frustrated because their growth in Christ has not always been a steady upward climb. Sometimes they plateau. Sometimes we fall back. But thankfully and eventually, Peter did become the man that Jesus always knew he could be, a mature believer in Christ. And so my question to you is, despite the spiritual setbacks that you've had, can you honestly say that as you've sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word and loved what you've had, loved everything about Jesus, can you honestly say, yes, I'm experiencing that growth and I am becoming more like Christ? Because that's what a disciple does. We are becoming more and more through the passing years like Jesus.
So good. So good. So have you ever had a time in your life when you took two steps forward and like 10 steps backwards?
No, I'm completely holy and righteous all the time. even though I'm a pastor, yeah, we're all human. I'm human, feet of clay. And yeah, there are times that I'm not happy to say that, yeah, it's not always been, it's been plateaued. Sometimes it's been a step or two back. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
But thank the Lord for God's patience, right?
Amen.
Thank the Lord for all of us.
Yeah, that's so good. And taking on the identity of Christ, I just love that image and that idea and the patience idea of it, for sure. So we just talked about this verse already, but we're going to say it one more time. Verse 20 of chapter 4, at once they left their nets and followed him. And the image for us is, again, to fill in the blank here, is that the disciples are netless believers. The disciples are netless believers. And you think about the relationship that Peter and Andrew had with fishing. Again, that was their life, that was their livelihood. And it says at once they dropped their nets. And I think they had awareness of who Jesus was. I think they certainly were familiar enough about him to know that he was a rabbi and teacher, and they submitted to that authority. But at some point in time, they had to make the decision, when Jesus made the call to follow, that they were gonna be obedient in that moment and drop the nets. And it's interesting, when we read that text, it doesn't say, hey, they were semi-netless, or they were kind of netless, or they were 95% netless. No, it wasn't that image of them, hey, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow him, I'm going to be obedient to him, and at the same time, I'm going to try to drag those nets and hold on to them. And that's really the image that we have to understand as we're being followers of Jesus, that to drag things in our life that we're holding on to from the before part of the follow, of the invitation to follow Jesus, is when we're dragging that in, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work for Jesus because he's not ashamed to say, I need all of you. And he knows he's worth it. And he knows the invitation to live that life is the best life to live. And so he says, when he says follow, he means, hey, in all areas, and nothing can be as important to you as I am. I have to be preeminent in every way. And nothing can be equal to me, and nothing can be above me. I have to be everything to you. And so if you're trying to hold on to something, if you're trying to drag it along with you because you want the best of both worlds, he's saying, hey, as a disciple, you need to let go of whatever that is. And so the question for us is there something in your life that you need to let go of, that you've been holding on to for a long time? And you didn't intend to hold on to it for a long time, but the longer you held on to it, you just can't let it go. And if you don't know what that might be, my encouragement to you would be ask somebody else if there's something that you're holding on to that you need to let go of. That's courageous, and it's a little bit risky, but to me, it's worth it because he's worth it.
Yeah, you husbands should ask your wives. They'll tell you for sure, won't they? And if you're not married, ask somebody, because if they know you well enough, they'll also say, hey, this is the net you've been hanging on to.
Yeah.
And it's kept you from really becoming a fully devoted follower.
Yes.
Right. One last thought here before we wrap up. Disciples take up their cross and follow. And as you think about that, I want to read for you. In fact, I think I'll have you read some of the most challenging words that you're going to hear today or any day for that matter. Mark 8:34. We'll put it on the screen. And let's read this together, can we? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So let's break that down a little bit. Jesus said, deny yourself, which is essential recognition of the fact that there are two ways to run your life, and that's your way and God's way. And when you run your life your way, let me give you this image that is just stuck in my mind. It's think of a boardroom. With a boardroom with a conference table and the big leather chairs, and there's this committee that they take their place in the boardroom of your heart. Mm-hmm. And there are various repetitions of self. You've got the financial self, you've got the work self, the career self, you've got the sexual self. All these various entities are sitting around the table, and they're arguing and debating on voting on what you should do with your life, and they rarely agree, but they take votes, and you live your life according to how all these various selves align themselves, and then you become a Christian. And when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you ask Jesus to come in and take his place at the table, at the board. Instead, you say to Jesus, I want you to come in, I want you to clean house. Mm-hmm. I want you to clear this board out. I want you to get rid of all these committee members that have been trying to run my life dismally. And instead, Jesus, I'm asking you right now today to become president and CEO of Me Incorporated. That's what it means to deny yourself. You turn your life over to Jesus because you say to him, from now on, you're calling the shots, you're running the show. And then it says, take up your cross. Jesus said, take up your cross. And quite literally for Jesus, that did mean that he did take up his cross and he did go to Gethsemane. Now, not without some agony along the way. Some of you were also with me last month when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane and we saw the place, in all likelihood, where Jesus did have such agony over what was coming that he sweat drops of blood. And his agony wasn't the physical pain and the torture of the cross as much as it was that for the first time in eternity past, present, or future, that God the Son would be separated from God the Father. And he said, Lord, if there's another way for your plan of redemption to be accomplished that would exclude this, then I'm all for that. And nevertheless, it's not what I want, God, it's what you want. Mm-hmm. Now, very few of us will ever be nailed to a cross. It's not a likelihood, but there are things in our lives that we must nail to the cross, things in our life that are kind of like the net. I think it's very similar, that we have to say, I'm willing to die to this. I'm willing to give this up because this has prevented me from being a fully devoted follower of Christ. It may be wrong for you and right for others. It may be okay for others and sinful to you, but you nail that to the cross so that you can follow him. And here's why this matters so much, because for so many of us, for way too many of us, we have unintentionally become sideliners. We have moved from active participation on the field of life to being spectators in the field of life. We are more of a spectator than a player. And so when Jesus moves, we don't follow. When we don't rise to our feet and shout in accolades and in support of Jesus, rather we sit on the sidelines and we say things like, if it weren't for now, I would do this. Or when there's a better time, a more convenient season, then I'll actually follow Jesus where you lead. But that's not what a disciple does. When Jesus moves, the disciple moves. Amen?
Amen.
And we get to our feet and we shout, Jesus, I am with you all the way, because wherever you go, wherever you lead, Jesus, I am going to follow. Hmm. And that's what a disciple does. And that's what you have to ask yourself. Is that characteristic of my life? Am I so in tune with God? Am I so sensitive to the things of Christ that I go where he leads me? Yeah. That I follow unequivocally and without hesitation wherever he takes me in my life? There's something that would help you and me in that regard, and it's this. Within the last couple of years, we began developing a really incredible ministry in this church called our discipleship ministry, which is basically a one-on-one mentorship type of ministry where a man mentors or disciples a man and a gal with a gal. We don't mix genders. And for a season, you are in a process of having accelerated spiritual growth. And John, I would like to think that every last person in this church should go through this. Should either become a disciple, or having done that, then turn around and disciple somebody else. Mm. So it becomes exponential in growth. So 2 become 4, 4 becomes 8, and 8 becomes 16, and so forth. And there's a way you can do that. If you've got your smartphone, write on the BCC Mesa app. There's a way to get involved in discipleship. You can go to our website, the church website, or if you're not technology-driven, you can go to the welcome kiosk in the lobby after the service and say, hey, I'm really interested in discipleship. You see, it's one thing to be plateaued, and it's one thing to take a step backward, but it's another thing to be okay with that.
Yeah.
That's not okay. And one of the ways that can move us out of the spiritual doldrums and into a more profound and dynamic walk with Christ is to get involved in discipleship. So let me encourage you once again, no matter how mature you think you are in Christ, to go through this process and to do this, not to humor me, but because you will be a better person and a more Christ-like follower as a result of doing that. So that's my simple appeal to you. I'm not a dictator, but if I could, this would be the thing I'd ask every person in this church to do. Get involved in discipleship, and you'll be glad that you did, okay? Is that strong enough for everybody?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's so good. Over the past 3 years, we've come, and this is the leadership at the church here at Broadway, we've come to recognize that maybe we weren't doing as good at discipleship as we thought we were. And the reason I say that is because when COVID hit, the first couple weeks, kind of like always when there's a crisis, like even though we couldn't be in person at that point in time because of what was going on, I mean, a lot of people were connecting through our live stream, and we had numbers that were off the charts. And then about 2 weeks later, it was kind of just took a nosedive, and we recognized after a few months that we saw a lot of people completely go away from the church, from Broadway. And that wasn't just a Broadway thing, but it was a Church in America thing.
We saw 20%, 1 out of 5 people in our church quit attending in person and didn't attend online either.
Yeah.
And we've never seen them in the last 3 years. So basically, those that were kind of on the periphery I would say, that maybe didn't plug into discipleship.
Yeah.
Who knows? Lord bless them, but they're not part of our congregation, or maybe any congregation for that matter.
So when the crisis hit, it exposed something that we probably were a little bit aware of, but maybe we weren't, again, doing as good a job at discipleship as we thought. Because when crisis hits, really that's going to reveal where you are in your relationship to the Lord. It's going to reveal if you're committed. It's going to reveal if your foundation is firm. It's going to reveal if you're rooted deep. And when things come, it's like, yeah, it's not easy, and it's difficult, and there's trials and there's tribulations, but I'm staying firm in the midst of it. And so through that, the leadership here at Broadway has made a commitment to saying, we really want to get better at discipleship. We want to get better at making sure that when things hit, because they're going to come for all people, they're not going to come like COVID did, but they're going to come, and we're going to have hard times, and it's going to be difficult. And when it comes, the question is, are we rooted? Are we firm? Will we stay true to the Lord and commitment? You know, or we'll be like, well, man, I gave it a shot. And I think that's the question that's before us. And so when it comes to being a follower of Jesus, it's not okay to receive all that Jesus offers and then not live on mission. And the reason we say that is because of all the things that we just said. We recognize that being a follower means we're going to be interrupted, and that Christ is going to take supremacy in our walk. And we're going to take on the identity of Christ and the likeness of Christ. And we're going to have to let go of some things that are really in taking away from that relationship. And in the midst of letting that go, we're going to pick up something else that's going to be our cross to bear in our relationship with the Lord. And again, we want to be on mission. We want to be a church that, yes, proclaims the good news of Jesus, but also lives it out so that people are seeing not us, but Christ in us. Mm-hmm. And they're being drawn to that. It's more important for us. This is just us right here, right now. It's more important than it ever has been before. The stakes are high, and there needs to be urgency in the midst of it. We have to be willing to do the things that Christ calls us to do, even when it's hard and when it's difficult. But we know He would not ask us to do it if it wasn't inherently the best of the best for us. Amen?
Amen.
Anything else from you?
We've been circling the airport, land to plane, okay? Land to plane, man.
I think maybe we should just take a moment here, everybody. Just hang out a little bit. I want to say to you as we close out, coming up real soon, for the guy on my right up here, for John, we're going to have a night of celebration for him. It's going to be May 11th at 6 o'clock. And although you're not retiring completely, we're gonna have a retirement celebration for you. Yeah. Yeah. we're gonna provide food for everybody. So we need everybody to let us know if you're coming to be a part of that night. Again, it's gonna be great. We are gonna have a lot of fun, but we're gonna also take some time to really honor John
and Sonia
and their ministry here at Broadway Christian Church and all that that's been. And so if you would do that, so we want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. We're having some favorites of yours, by the way.
Really?
Yeah, it's going to be spectacular.
Coconut cream pie, here we come.
Yeah. That's all we're going to have is coconut cream pie. All right, if you would pray with me, then we'll close out our time. Father, we're so grateful for the day and for the opportunity to gather as your church and to talk about discipleship and how important and needed it is in our church here at Broadway Christian Church. And so I pray for that. I pray for anybody, Father, who needs to step into the relationship of knowing you as their Lord and Savior, and then of beginning to ask the question, what's next? So if anybody needs to do that today, Father, we're just inviting them to come forward after we're finished and talk to somebody and just take advantage of the opportunity right here, right now, to proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.